And it's good to be with you. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. We have several visitors with us today, and we're very glad that you're here and hope that you can come back and be with us again. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do here in our worship, we would invite those and be glad to discuss that with you at any time. The past several months, we've been going through a study of 1 Corinthians. We've taken a little break from that in the past few weeks due to me being out of town and natural disasters and those kind of things. So we're going to get back on track with that this morning and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've already looked at part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this section of 1 Corinthians has a lot to do with spiritual gifts and the regulation of the spiritual gifts that people had at that time. If you haven't been here for previous lessons, we're going to dive in the middle of some things that we've already been discussing, but the context here is that there were spiritual gifts at this time that were designed to help confirm the Word as it was being spoken by the apostles and others. And once that Word was confirmed, there was no longer the need for those spiritual gifts. And so some of the things that we see here are in the context of dealing with those things at that particular time. And other things are dealing with the way that those things should be regulated in worship. And we want to look here at chapter 14, starting in verse 26. I'll go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter, then we'll make some comments this morning. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. The context here is that the spiritual gifts were being handled in a way that was not orderly, and that Paul had just finished talking about the way that those things should be done. In particular, there seemed to be a problem with tongues and the way that those that spoke in tongues would be behaving or thinking that was somehow a greater gift. But he's telling them these things need to be done in order. And he says, let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So there's really a lot here in this particular section. And so Paul has outlined some rules for the church. The first thing that he does is he outlines some rules for speaking in tongues. And the purpose, he says, is that all things need to be done for the purpose of building up. And it's to build up the group, not yourself. You know, it's to be building up of others. And so that is the main part of this instruction here. All the activities during the assembly were to be met with the goal of building each other up in the body of Christ. And I want you to notice that in verse 26 it says, what, brothers, when you come together. And so the context here is when they're coming together as a congregation, when they're coming together to worship together. So these things that are being talked about are regulating what it is that they do when they come together to worship. So we see we have these these rules for speaking in tongues and the rules for prophecy, which really are basically the same type of instruction, that it needs to be done orderly. Everybody doesn't need to be speaking at the same time. It needs to be, you know, one or two, and if it's speaking in tongues, you need to have somebody there that can interpret what's being said. The same thing with prophecy. It needs to be done orderly as well. And also, he notes that if something is being prophesied, it needs to be consistent with the Word of God. If somebody says something that's not consistent with the Word of God, God's not the author of that. God's not the author of confusion. And so, the main thing that I want to look at this morning, to some, you know, it may be controversial, and it's in verses 34 through 37, where Paul talks about letting the women keep silent. And, you know, in recent years, in the past few decades, the role of women has changed in many types of religious groups. You can bounce around the TV channels and you can see that there are women evangelists, and some, you know, organizations have women elders or bishops and that kind of thing. That trend certainly seems to be catching on quite a bit, even among those that call themselves Church of Christ. And when we look at the role of women in the Scripture, we can certainly see that women were involved in teaching, and that they had a role in the spread of the gospel. A couple of examples of that before we move on. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, it was foretold that women would prophesy. And we saw that was the case when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which was dealing with some regulations on women when they prayed and prophesied in Corinth. And so, you know, Acts chapter 2 foretells that. Acts chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so that's clearly a reference to what's going on in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples receive, or the apostles receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues at that place. And later, when we see that others have these gifts, including these ones who would prophesy. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, we read about Philip, who had four daughters, who said of them that they prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we've already referenced, you know, instructions were given for when people prophesied. And in particular, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's instructions to the women on their dress. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 26, we see that Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila being the husband, Priscilla being the wife, they accompanied each other in teaching Apollos. Acts chapter 18, 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, that being Philip. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And finally, in Titus chapter 2, we see where the older women are instructed to teach the younger women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So I say these things and reference these places to show that when we talk about what Paul is intending in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that this is not saying that women don't have a role in teaching anything, that women don't have a role in spreading the gospel, because they do. They have that responsibility. Yet there's clearly some limitations in worship and when we come together on what is to be done. Whether that's, you know, popular or not today is certainly arguable. in our society. But let's look at what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 37 in particular. As in all churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, and they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for the woman to speak in church. And so, let's talk about this for a few minutes. There are some that think that this passage does not apply to us today. Does it apply to us today? Is it something that is something in particular to what's going on in Corinth, that is dealing with the situation there in Corinth? You know, there, some will point out that the context here is describing a situation where women who had husbands, these women had the gift of prophecy. And they point out that that's the context. And based on that context, they would say that these women should and could ask questions of their inspired husbands at home. And since we don't have inspired men today, then the passage doesn't apply. So this view holds that Paul's comments were intended only for circumstances at Corinth. And if that was the view that I held, we'd just stop the lesson right here. I don't believe that this fits the context of what Paul is saying, and I'll tell you why as we go through the lesson. So here's some reasons why this applies to us today. First of all, Paul gives a reason in verse 35. He says, if they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And that's pretty broad statement there. He says it's shameful for them to speak. And he's not referencing anything cultural there. In Corinth, it's not, you know, would not have been known that that would have been a cultural shame for them to speak. And in fact, he references, he says, as it is in the law. And so he's referencing something in the past. He's referencing the old law. And as we've seen in our lessons that we're doing in the Old Testament, the leadership positions were reserved for the tribe of Levi, and in particular they were reserved for the men. And so when Paul references back to the law, I think that's what Paul is referencing, because I don't know if any particular passage that he's referencing except the way the leadership was carried out in the Old Testament. So when Paul makes this specific application here, he's making a specific application to what's going on there in Corinth. He makes a specific application by appealing to a general principle, if that makes sense. He's applying a general principle by going back and looking back and saying, this general principle that we understand applies to this specific instance, this specific problem that's going on in Corinth. So, evidently here, the wives here were speaking out in the assembly, and Paul is correcting that and telling them that it's shameful for the women to speak in the assembly. They are told to be silent, ask their husbands at home, so he's applying this principle. And so, what does that mean to us? How does this apply to us today? Has the general principle changed? Well, the general principle that Paul references really hasn't changed. Women are still to be submissive. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And so, again, Paul is referencing the principle here. And so this is the principle that's being applied in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that he also tells Timothy, you need to to give people this instruction also. So this general principle is something that I'm saying is an overarching principle. It's something that affects all of us. It's not just specific to Corinth. It's not just specific to a situation to regulate the spiritual gifts there, because we've got it repeated, because Paul said it goes back to the law. And then Paul also tells Timothy to apply that as well. And Timothy's not talking to Corinth at all. And so these are reasons that this principle is something that applies to us. And so this principle would apply if... Well, let me look back just one second. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." And he also says in chapter 3, verse 15, "If I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So this is also, you know, regulation for how it is that we are to behave when we come together. So this is a principle that applies in Europe, you know, which was Corinth, you know, where Corinth is Europe now, or in Asia, Ephesus, or in the USA, wherever it is that you might be, this is a principle that would apply. This is not, as some would like to say, that, well, this is a bias of Paul. You know, this is Paul's opinion. This is something that he had a hang up on, but it wasn't what the Lord commanded. The context indicates that this is a command of the Lord, and Paul says so as he goes on in this passage. He says this is something that needs to be accepted. He says in verse 36, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only ones it reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of God." So if this is just Paul's personal bias, he really messes up there, doesn't he? Because he's saying that my personal biases are the command of God. This isn't Paul exercising his personal will and enforcing that on people and calling it God's word. This is Paul, the inspired apostle, that is delivering the message to the Corinthian brethren and to us. And Paul says, basically he's saying, if you don't like what it is that I'm saying, you know, you don't have the right to have a personal opinion on this. This is something that comes from God. And so that's the context that indicates that this is a commandment of the Lord for all churches in all times. And so that's why it's something that we should practice today. So where does this passage apply to us? Well, we've already kind of looked at this, but it applies in the churches. It applies in the assembly. Back in verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together..." It's talking about when we come together. And in verse 34, it says the women should keep silent in the churches. That's talking about the ecclesia. That's talking about the coming together. "Let your women keep silent in the churches. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church." In the assembly, when everyone comes together, when the whole church comes together in one place. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, "If therefore the whole church come together and all speak in tongues," and this is something that's really basic and foundational to understanding this concept, is when we come together as a group, when we all come together as a congregation, as a church, as an ecclesia, which is the Greek word translated church. And so, where is it that this is to apply? This is to apply in the church. This is to apply in the assembly when the whole congregation is assembled. It's not talking about anywhere else. It's whenever the church comes together in one place. So you think about how that might apply to us. How might we apply that? Well, when we have Bible classes, is the whole church gathered together? It's not, because we're all broken up into different groups. We're not all together in one place. You may have noticed, if you've been coming here for a while, at the beginning of the service or at the end, whoever's doing announcements will say, do the men have any other announcements? And you wonder, well, why do they do that there? Elliottville is Texas. You know, that's why they say that every time. Well, what principle are we applying? We're applying this principle here that the whole church is gathered together. When we're together and announcements are made prior to worship or after worship, we're all gathered together in one place, just like 1 Corinthians 14 talks about, where these regulations are being applied. So whenever the whole church is together, that's a principle that needs to be followed, and that's why those things are said. I don't know that we have to say it every time that we call for an announcement, because I think most people know, but it's still good to say, because there might be somebody that's not familiar with why we do that. And so it's important to look at what's really considered to be a touchy subject in this world today when we talk about these things, but this is where this comes from. In fact, even just recently in one of his classes, there was some historical talk, and I don't remember the whole context of what it was, but something was being referenced in history where it was being considered that the people in this time period were sexist and were oppressive to women, and it was some religious group. And even spoke up and said, you know, it wasn't that they were trying to be oppressive. It was that they were trying to be obedient to God's law. And he referenced 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 to prove his point. They weren't trying to be oppressive. They were just trying to follow God's will. And of course, there was stunned silence there, because probably none of them had ever heard such a thing before. And so that's the context of what we have here, that Paul makes this specific application to what they are doing when they all come together. And it's something that we need to realize came from God and not from Paul. Paul says, let your women keep silent, that they are not permitted to speak. And it would be, he says, as a tongue speaker without interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. So this is a clear reference that the women are not to preach or teach when the church is assembled. Now, I will tell you that what we are saying here this morning is not an exhaustive study of this subject by any means, but one of the questions that does come up from time to time is, well, what about women singing? You know, we're all here together. Isn't singing, speaking, does that violate, you know, that command? So what about that? We are commanded to sing praises and teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, verse 19, we're told to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of God, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we do that together. We do that as a group. Everyone, hopefully, is opening their mouth and singing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this word that is translated speak, and there's different words that are translated speak, it's talking about addressing the assembly, and that when one is speaking, they are teaching or addressing the assembly. They are exercising authority over others. And if a woman did so, she would violate 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11-12, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Don't violate that principle of submissiveness. In congregational singing, women are not exercising authority over anyone. We're doing that all as a group. And so we have that command to sing. That doesn't violate this principle that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of a woman addressing the congregation. So, you know, there's probably more that could be said about that subject, but that's something that does come up from time to time when you talk about this subject and look at what Paul has to say. And I'm fully aware that to place any kind of limitation on the role of women today, it sounds old-fashioned at best, or sexist, or narrow-minded. And in fact, you know, just this past week, I think it was Friday, that President Trump, you know, spoke to a conservative organization that many were surprised that he spoke to, because they believed in traditional marriage. And so some of the headlines that you saw is President Trump is speaking to an extremist hate group. So if President Trump came and spoke at Elliottsville, he would be speaking to an extremist hate group because we believe in traditional marriage. Or if we are teaching what Paul has to say about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the different roles of men and women, that would certainly be considered hate speech today in our society. And don't get me wrong when I use Donald Trump as an illustration that I'm endorsing everything that he has ever done or said. I'm just saying that the people will take something that he does, and if he's speaking to a conservative organization that is basing their priorities on biblical principles, then that's bad today. So, you know, me teaching this lesson in a lot of places, it would not be received well. But you know, I'm just telling you what Paul said. I'm telling you what God said through Paul. And that is the reason that we have the order that we do in our worship today. It's not because we all decided that we were going to be sexist and that we're all trying to keep women down. It's because we have specific roles. The women here do much for the good for the cause of Christ and for the spread of the gospel. And we'll say more about that in another lesson, because that's the point of this is not for women to think, well, I can't do anything. No, there's lots that we can do, that men can do and women can do for the cause of Christ. And it's not designed to be something that is a negative thing or to be narrow-minded. Many people think that God is narrow-minded based on His teaching on marriage and other things. But it's something that we should certainly be concerned about. What are the commandments of the Lord? Let's read again the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, "Or was it from you that the Word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized." If you don't agree with what God has revealed, then God's not the one with the problem, you are, is what He's saying. "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. I do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." It's almost as if Paul anticipated there being some kind of backlash or argument about the things that he's revealed. And he's saying, this is what God's revealed, and I hope that you don't have a problem with it. And so that's really what we have to do today, is we have to be obedient to God's will. As was mentioned in Bible class this morning, as we went through some of the dietary laws and dietary restrictions, and it was mentioned that when we look at some of those today, we can see that, well, you know, they had to cook their food thoroughly, or there's things that were forbidden because they were unclean. But today we know that those are specific animals that if they're not cooked properly, then people can get diseases. So they can see how God was using these laws to protect His people. So we're all about accepting God's laws when we can see how the human wisdom just falls right in place with that. But what about when it doesn't? What about when I don't understand the restriction on this animal? I don't understand why God told me to be baptized. I don't understand why God regulated the differences in the way men and women could participate in worship. What am I going to do when it doesn't fit with my think-sos? Well, Paul addressed that. He said, this is what God said, and if you've got something else, then if you don't recognize what God said, then you are the one that's not recognized. So we should be concerned about that. We should be concerned about being spiritual and not being spiritually ignorant and disobeying the word of the Lord. It's not always easy to be a Christian and hold the views that were taught in the New Testament. And you can certainly see that today as many people have drifted away from the truth in so many different areas and decided, well, you know, that's a cultural issue. I'm not going to do that. You know, the times have changed, and if God were around today, He'd change it for us. Well, that's not the attitude that we should have. It's unchangeable. God delivered it once and for all for us, and it applies to all time. And if it's popular, that's great. If it's not popular, we still need to be obedient to it. So I hope these things will be useful to you. And again, if you have any questions about this subject, I'd be glad to discuss them one-on-one with you. And we'll move on next week and have a couple more chapters in 1 Corinthians, and we'll draw that series to a close. We haven't been talking today about what you need to do to become a Christian, but really becoming a Christian is all about being submissive. It's being submissive to the will of God and admitting that you're wrong, admitting that you're a sinner, and that you need God's help. And when we submit to Him, He will cleanse us from our sins through baptism to rise and walk a new life, so we can continue to live a life faithful to Him and be together in heaven for eternity. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand with you.
From the fold.